Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. If I've never met you, I'm Dan, one of the pastors here. And if I've never met you, I usually stand right outside the main entry. I'd love the opportunity to meet you on your way by. Just slug me in the arm. Introduce yourself. We're super glad you're here. Hopefully you can make yourself at home. If you have questions, ways that we can kind of make today more enjoyable for you or help you navigate the building, we would love to help you out this morning. Hopefully you'll come back, hang out with us. Romans 7 is where you have your Bibles open. If you don't have a Bible, some in the chairs. We'll try to put as many of the verses up on the screen as possible, but love for you to have a hard copy of God's Word in your lap. Something to take some notes with, probably is going to come in handy. As I was thinking about this, we're in the middle of this series, I was thinking about a few weeks ago, my wife and I had our whole family together. Very rarely does that happen for us nowadays, but my son was up from Louisiana, so we had him here. My daughter from Indiana and her husband were here. My son, who lives in Barberton, his family were all at our house, and we spent the week together just kind of having some fun, just enjoying. We love being together and doing crazy, goofy stuff. My daughter, so what they bought me for Father's Day was this little speaker you can clip on to anything, take with you. And so I have this little speaker. It's powerful. It's really cool. So my daughter made a playlist for the week. And this playlist was full of worship music, pop music, all kinds of different music was on this playlist. And it became like an underscore for our week. Like we would just go have fun and this music's playing in the background wherever we're at. It was fascinating. I don't remember many of the songs. I remember some of the songs. But as she was playing the playlist and we were just kind of having some fun, there was one song in particular that caught my attention. That when that song played, I'm like, we need to play that song again. And then I want to play it again. And can you play that song? In fact, I cannot, from the time I first heard the song, I cannot get this song out of my brain. In fact, I want to not sing the song. You'll be thankful for that. But I would love to play the song for you. Now, before I do that, how many of you are country fans? Anybody? It's okay to confess that in church. Nice and high, because here's the song.
I need some good news. Send me sipping on cold truth. Nobody knows what I'm going through. But the devil ain't working my smooth. Wish someone told me living this life would be lonely. Trying to get away from the old me. Still stuck singing these blues. All I really need is a little good news.
And how many have ever heard that song? Raise your hand nice and high. And I'm so glad I heard that song, because that song is why we're in Romans. Because the book of Romans is all about good news. The book of Romans is all about the gospel. In fact, it starts that way. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel. I wish Shabuzi was here to hear our sermon today, right? Because Romans is about good news. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's for Jew, Gentile, he says that. But here's what you need to hear. It's for church, unchurched. It's for rich, poor, young, old, left, right, Shabuzi, Paul, you and me. That's who it's for. It's good news. In fact, the first several weeks, we have simply said that the summary of what Paul is saying up until now is this. All have sinned. That we all have a sin problem. All means all the time. That all of us have a sin problem. And we fall short of the glory of God. But praise God, that's not the end of the sentence. Because the same all that has a sin problem, he says, all are justified, not by the efforts, work, things they earn and achieve in religion. They are justified, what's the word? Freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's what we've learned so far. That the amazing grace of God is astounding. That the gospel is about his grace afforded to us. It's not about our effort to achieve or earn some sort of verdict from God. And we studied this last week. The JC did a great job of saying something to the effect of that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Romans 5, it says that God so loved us that he demonstrated that love, not when we got our lives all in together, not when we got all cleaned up, but while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 4, it said this, that gift of grace, that being right with God, that being saved is not about my effort, not about the things that I achieve, but it's about sitting in a seat of faith and trusting completely what he did for us on the cross. It's complete. That's good news. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. I mean, that's really, really amazing news. like the gospel. I wish Shabuzi was here. I know the answer to your song. It's amazing. It's astounding. And it begs a question when you get to Romans 7. And if that news is true, and it is, and if it's so amazing, and if the gospel is so good, why do I still struggle so much? Why is it that I find myself giving in to old bad habits? Why are some of the old attitudes that I keep inside of me hard to get rid of? If this news is so good and so true, why do I not do the things I know I should do? And why in the world don't I do things that I know I ought to do? Why is life such a struggle? Why is it such a battle? Why does it feel like this particular book? Raise your hand if you've ever read this book. Dr. Jack, Nice and High. That's amazing. More than I thought, right? I heard somebody say this last week, the definition of a classic is a book everybody's heard of, nobody's read, right? And some of you, this is the case, right? Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde is simply about a good guy whose name is Dr. Jekyll, upstanding citizen, but he comes frustrated because there's this evil part of him, this evil side to him. He actually goes on to say in the book, he calls himself, listen, an incongruous compound of good and bad mixed together. He's a chemist. He makes this potion, and the potion is such that the Dr. Jekyll, which is the good side, comes out in the daytime, and the potion makes it so the Mr. Hyde part, the evil side, only comes out at night. The darkness of the book is that he realizes the Mr. Hyde part of him is way more evil than he thought in the first place, and it's a very dark story. The point is this, stay with me, people in general, listen close, people in general, and church people in particular, are really, really good at showing their Dr. Jekyll side and hiding their Mr. Hyde side. Oh, don't look at me like that. You know that to be true because you came to church today, some of you, and you met the greeter at the door and they said, how are you? And you said, I'm blessed. I'm doing great. Having no idea that the whole way here you were yelling at some idiot that pulled out in front of you, drove 15 miles an hour the whole way here. So you thought you would bless him and tail him on the way here, praying to God he didn't turn in here and go to church. Amen? That's some of y'all's story. You know this is true. You know it's true. Because here's what you know and I know. I can look shiny from far away. I'm not talking about shiny like this, right? So can you. And all of us have this tendency to show people our shiny side, but you know something about a shiny side, that if you get close enough, every shiny side has a shadow side. You know that. The problem is we don't let you get close enough to see that. Oh, my wife gets close enough. Like some of you have blessed me with encouragement, and I receive that. You need to know that. I receive that. Some of you have come to me and said, Pastor Dan, I so appreciated the sermon. You have a way with words. And I receive what you're saying. Like, thank you for encouraging me that way. But my wife lives close enough to realize that those same words that you see as encouraging can sometimes be cutting. And I can be very quick with my words and hurtful. Some of you have come to me and said, Pastor Dan, we love your passion, and I am a very passionate person. If you're going to do something, do it the whole way. And you're like, I love your passion, and I receive that from you, and I feel encouraged when you say that. But my wife lives close enough to me to realize that sometimes that passion can waft into anger. Some of you have come to me and you've said, Pastor Dan, we just love the way that you serve and give of yourself. You're so selfless. And I receive what you're trying to tell me. But my wife lives close enough to me to see that that shiny side has a shadow side. And she's close enough to see me when I wallow in self-pity sometimes, wondering if anybody recognizes or appreciates what I do. But you're looking at me like you don't struggle the same. Amen? Amen. I have a shiny side. I have a shadow side. So do you. If you're brand new at the church, it might be a good time for a public service announcement. If you're looking for a church with the perfect pastor, you're in the wrong church. Amen? Because this ain't it, because there's a Jekyll and a Hyde that's alive in all of us. If that sounds offensive to you, you are going to hate Romans 7. because that seems to be what Romans 7 says. People in general, church people in particular, have a way of showing the shiny side, hiding the shadow side, showing the Jekyll and not letting anybody know about the Hyde. Not the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I'm going to just let it out and just show you. He says, I don't really understand myself. Can anybody relate? For what I want to do, I want to do the right thing, but I just don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Listen, I'm not a big Christian t-shirt guy. I think Christian t-shirts are fine. Some of y'all wear them. That's awesome. They always have these fluffy verses on them. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's awesome. I can do all things. This ought to be a Christian t-shirt. Just warn them when you're coming. Like, I don't understand myself. I want to do the right thing. Probably going to do the wrong thing. Or how about Christian bumper stickers, right? I'm not anything against that, but this whole thing, God loves you, honk if you love Jesus. Or this one, God is my co-pilot. I think this verse ought to be on your bumper sticker. When you pull out in front of the guy, I know that nothing good lives in me, sorry. I want it to do what's right, I can't. I want to do what's good, I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. That sounds more real, doesn't it? Or how about this? Paul's not done. He said, I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what's right, I never do what's wrong. I love God's law. I love the Bible. But there's another power within me. It's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Here's all Paul's saying. If you're taking notes, write it down this way. This battle is real for all of us. This battle, like, listen, this battle's real for everybody in this room. Christian, non-Christian, church, unchurched, young, old, man, woman, doesn't matter. This battle is real. Here's why it's real. You know something, and I'll just say it out loud. We might as well say it. Because all of us live, and what we really want to do is want people to see the shiny side, because all of us live our lives wanting to justify ourselves to others and to ourselves. We want to justify our existence. We want to somehow validate ourselves. I want to live in such a way that makes a case. I want you to think certain things about me. So I'm going to live in a way that makes a case for me. And I do it with God. I want God to be impressed. I want you to be impressed. I want you to think shiny side is the real me. That's who I am. That's all there is. That is me. But you know this, and the battle starts because that shiny side, like I've got to justify myself. I got to make a case for myself. I got to validate myself. But I go home with myself, and there is a shadow side. You have it too. And all of us know that we go home and there's things that you don't want to do. And some of you, I've been talking to people all morning. I can't believe the stories. It's incredible. We're getting real. They're saying, I keep doing the things I don't want to do. And there's some of you like, there's things that I know and believe I should do. And as one author says, they just die on the altar of good intentions every time. And you know, you go home with yourself and you wouldn't want anybody to know this, but there's these secret things, these secret ambitions, these secret grudges that you nurse. Like you know it, like you don't want us to know that. Secret attitudes, maybe even addictions, thoughts. And the battle is real for all of us, but Paul wants you to know something. You forget everything else I say today, and you'll forget a lot of what I say. I don't want you to forget this. That Romans 7 and 8 is all about, apart from Christ, I'm in a battle I can't win. But in Christ, I'm in a battle I can't lose. Do you see what's the same? Whether apart from Christ or in Christ, I'm in a battle. Amen? You see that? You got to see that. Whether apart from Christ or in Christ, I'm in a battle. But apart from Christ, he wants you to, it's a battle you can't win. In Christ, it's a battle that you can't lose. Here's what Paul wants you to know, and then we got to dig in. We got places to go. He's saying you're either in Christ, I've placed my faith in what he did, or you're not in Christ. There's no kind of in Christ. I'm either today, in this room, there are two kinds of people. People who are in Christ, I'm going to trust Jesus and what he did, or they're not in Christ. You might be in church, doesn't mean you're in Christ. You see what I'm saying? So he says that in Christ, this is a battle I can't lose. Apart from Christ, I'm in a battle I just can't win. And he starts kind of weird. Can we just say that he starts kind of weird? Let me just show you what I mean. I almost skipped this part, but I think there's something to it. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? That's interesting. And then he gives an example. When a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So it kind of scratches your head, like, Paul getting ready to teach us about marriage? No, he's using an example, but here's the example. I've been married to Jennifer. She has been my wife for over 30 years. When my family gets together and they begin talking about the hypothetical day when one of us passes, for some reason, I'm always the one that dies first. I can't figure it out. I think they can't quite get their head around, like, somebody's going to have to care for Dad if that doesn't happen, right? But I'm not kidding you. You ask them. Every time they talk about it, it's like, Mom, when you're alone, I'm like, hello. You know, like, I might not be the first, right? But let's assume that happens. Statistics say that Jennifer and I married for 30-some years, and then someday when I die, what he's saying here is this, that when that comes, Jennifer is no longer bound to the laws of our marriage. She's free from that because I died. So she's free then, not now, okay, amen? That would have been a good time for an amen over here. She's over here somewhere. One amen would have been good, right? She's free then, not now, to remarry. You tracking with me? And I'm sure he won't be near as charming if that happens, amen? That's all he's saying. Now he's saying, Dan, what is this about? Well, look, Paul's making an illustration. So, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. Now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead, and as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires at work within us, law aroused these evil desires, we're going to get there, that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now, we've been released from the law, for we died to it when we sat in the seat of faith and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. What is Paul trying to say? He's saying this, stay with me. He's saying that we marry or bind our lives to whatever it is we're trusting to justify us, validate us, give us purpose, make a case for us. And we all do it. And we're bound to the law of that, whatever it might be. Let me tell you an example. Some of us, the way that we plan on justifying our existence, making a case for ourselves, gaining a verdict, is we're going to climb the corporate ladder until we're right at the top. And when we get to the top, then everybody will be able to look and say, they made it. They're the dude. And so when we do that, we bind ourselves to the laws of getting to the top of the corporate ladder. You tracking with me? You're bound to that. And there's no way for you to be bound to whatever it is you're trusting to justify you and bound to Christ at the same time. That's what he's saying. You can't be married to both. And so we trust all kinds of things in order to justify. Some of us trusted athletics. It's why you ever notice a lot of professional ball players, they retire and then they come back, retire, come back, retire, come back. They can't figure out who they are apart from that. It's like, I'm bound to that. Unless I'm the MVP quarterback, I don't know who I am. I'm bound to that law because that's the thing that gives me worth. Some of us, it's money, it's success. Others of us, it's how many Facebook likes we have. Whatever it might be, we're bound to it. What he's saying is this, that apart from Christ, we're in this battle. We can't win. But here's the sneaky part, guys. One of the sneakiest ways for us to live apart from Christ, it happens all the time. And it happens in this church. One of the sneakiest ways for us to live apart from Christ is when we substitute being really religious in the place of having a real relationship with Jesus. And that's the people he's talking to. When somehow we believe that in order to justify ourselves before God and others, it's all about being a good Christian. It's all about doing gooder, keeping the rules. And somehow, if I just follow the law of God, I'm going to justify myself. And I'm going to make sure you see the shiny parts of me that keep the law. Now, it almost sounds like Paul has a problem with the law. Like if we're married to the law, the law is the problem. But look what he says. What shall we say then? Is the law the problem? What's his answer? No. He says the law, God's law is holy. The commandment is holy. It's righteous and good. Paul wants us to know that the law isn't the problem. God's law is not the problem. That's not the problem. The problem is when we kidnap the law to do what it was never intended to do. Listen close, so important. The law was never intended to save us. Being religious will never make you right with God. Doing gooder will not gain you a verdict with God. Paul's emphatic. That was not why the law was given. In fact, he tells us why the law was given. Look, it's so important. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, you shall not covet. What is he saying? If you're taking notes, I'd write it down this way. He said, the law was given to reveal sin to me. It was never intended to remove sin from me. Let me say it this way. So a lot of you have a Bible in your hand. Here's the way to look at it. So if this in this library of books, the Bible, contains the law of God, here's what Paul is saying. That first and foremost, this book is a mirror. It shows me the truth about me. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? God bless you. A couple more of you should have. Amen? I'm just saying. There are some people in church like, I am not raising my hand no matter what he says, right? Like here's the deal. We're having fun, man. And listen, when you looked in the mirror, what happened? Well, somebody's like, whoa, right? There's a lot of work to do, right? Amen? Yeah, not too loud. Amen. And you didn't look in the mirror and say, whoa, man, there's a lot of work to do. I need a new mirror. Something's wrong with the mirror. Nothing's wrong with the mirror. You also didn't look at the mirror and say, wow, I got a lot of work to do, and I hope the mirror can do the work for me. The mirror's not going to do the work for me. What did the mirror do? It showed me the work that needed to be done. That's what the Bible is. It's just the truth about me. But listen. It's not just a mirror. Listen. It's not just a mirror. Do you know that God's law is an MRI? It shows me the truth in me. Do you know there's some truth that's not always detectable and we don't always suspect? It shows me the truth that's unsuspected, undetected. Because I can feel like things are going good on the outside unless I get under the MRI, I don't realize. Like, I haven't killed anybody. Amen? You glad to hear your pastor? I've never killed anybody. Anybody glad about that? I'm not perfect. I haven't killed anybody. But he says, why don't you slide into the MRI of the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, that's awesome, Dan, that you haven't killed anybody, but have you been angry and with your words? You see what I'm saying? It's like, wow, well, I'm glad to tell you this, that I've never been in there. My wife, I mean, I can look at her and say, never committed adultery. Like, whoa, man, everybody's like, whoa. Jesus says, why don't we climb in the MRI? You ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart? You see, it's an MRI. It's a mirror. It was never intended to save me. It was intended to, it's not the remedy, but it sure does reveal. But then he says something really, really difficult to get your head around. He says, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. It's like, what? What's he saying here? For apart from the law, sin was dead. I'm like, huh? Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, it seems like that made things worse. Sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment was intended to bring life, actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. Like, what's he saying? Write it down this way. He's saying sometimes the law provokes sin in me instead of preventing me from sinning. Like, that's a hard one to get your head around, right? But you know it to be true, if you're honest. You know it to be true. Like, just go here with me. Like, when you see a sign that says don't, okay, y'all are better than me. I can see it, right? Like, here's the deal. I went to this, JC's over here. I saw, just caught his eye. He went to college in the same little town. I won't name the town. But this little town had some weird rules, you know, that, you know, when you move there, I didn't know. And I found out about some of these rules. In this little town that we went to college in, they were known for their ducks. Amen? Like, you're going to be known for something, known for ducks, right? And I found out, never had heard this before, I found out that you weren't allowed killing the ducks. Don't kill the ducks. Can I tell you something? I had never entertained that idea until somebody told me don't do it. Can I have a moment of confession that I was in college with two guys that grew up in Africa and we used to hang out, and when we found out that you weren't supposed to kill the ducks, guess what? We could not get our mind off of. I wonder what, true story, I got pictures. I wonder what one of those ducks tastes like. And I'm here to tell you, they taste really good. Amen? Do not turn me in. Yeah, like Augustine kind of, I think, summed this up. He's a church father, and he says in his book, Confessions, he and his friends got together. They stole some pears from a neighbor's tree. But what troubled him was that he stole them because he wasn't hungry. It wasn't that he needed them. He actually had better pears at home. So he took the pears that he stole, and he fed them to the pigs. What he wrote was this. He concluded that he committed the act solely for the pleasure of doing what was forbidden, for the sheer love of doing evil. What did the serpent do with Eve? He said, there's the one tree that's forbidden. Don't forget in the story, there's a whole bunch of trees that were in play. See, there's something about that. It kind of leads Paul to say the law is holy, commandments holy, righteous and good, but me not so much. What a, say the word out loud with me, what a, say it louder. Come on, say it louder. We don't use it much. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He's saying, what a wretched man I am. What he's saying is the law exposes the real problem to me, and it's the sinner who is me. That's what he's saying. He says, if I don't get here, I probably, one author said it this way, if I don't get here, I probably don't get the gospel. Oh, stay with me, church. Like he's saying, what a wretched man. He's saying, help. But listen, listen, no, you're not with me. He's not saying help like your mom who needs help on the crossword puzzle. He's saying, help! In a way that silences everybody. Like, that man is a desperate man. That's what he's saying. He's saying, help! I'm wretched. Because apart from Christ, this is a battle I cannot win. Apart from Christ, I'm going to believe the lie that says this, that if I do this more, God will love me more, and if I do this, he'll love me less, and maybe he'll get tired of loving me at all. That apart from Christ, I'm going to get stuck in this hamster wheel that tries to grit it out until I can't grit it out anymore. Then I'm going to feel guilty. Then I'm going to lock myself in a prison of guilt and regret and shame. That apart from Christ, I'm going to live in this prison of performing, posing and pretending, which churches are full of, because I need to justify myself. I need to make a name for myself. I need to make the case for me. I need you to be impressed with me, or at least think that God is impressed with me. And your impression of me is really more important than who I really am. And so I need you to believe that I am a really good mom. Don't you misbehave in church, because that's how I validate me. You see how that works? Like, I need you to somehow believe that I'm really, really a good Christian and maybe a gooder one than you. And Lord knows I need him to somehow believe that. And when I get on that hamster wheel, I'm never really sure if I'm good enough. So I'm never really sure if I'm going to make the cut. Maybe God's a big coach that's going to cut me from the team. Maybe he's a boss who's going to fire me from the job. Maybe he's a teacher that's going to give me a failing grade. I don't know. And apart from Christ, it's a battle. It's a constant battle. But it's one that I cannot win. Some of you know that. You know that today. That is your experience. Thank goodness. He says, in Christ, I'm in a battle, but it's a battle that I can't lose. I want you to focus on this, because he says, in Christ, there's still a battle. Anybody amen that? Amen. Let me say, in Christ, there's still a battle. Anybody amen that? Amen. Now you're with me. Unless your experience is way different than mine, he says, in Christ, there's this battle. And he says it kind of this way. He says, I find this law at work. I want to do good. Evil's right there in my inner being. I delight in God's law. Love the Bible. I'm delighting in that. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? What he's saying is this, that even for the one that's in Christ, there's this battle that's at work within us. It's like these two natures warring within us. That sin, even though it might have been dethroned, sin still keeps showing up in my life. I heard one author put it this way. It's almost like in my life, in my spirit, there's an Ohio State fan and a Michigan fan living in the same space. Just let that sink in for a minute. For a Penn State fan, I just threw up in my mouth. But anyways, they refuse to cheer for the same team, and they secretly want the demise of the other. That's what he's saying. Let me ask you a question. Can we just be real? Let me ask you a question. You ever been around a Christian who acts like they never struggle? Oh, man. You ever been around that? It's why I used to love, some of you don't know this, you haven't been here long enough, I used to love to work with inmates. I used to love going to jail. I got along great with the inmates. And I'd go to jail and I used to love to work with them. In fact, you need to know, I thought that's what God was calling me into. Seemed like a good fit. Prison chaplaincy. I thought, man, that's what he wants me to do. And the reason I loved working with inmates, nobody had to tell them they were in deep weeds. Their orange jumpsuit reminded them every day. Nobody had to tell them they're guilty. Every time they heard the doors, they knew they were locked in. So this group of guys that I used to hang out with, they were as honest as could be. You didn't have to pull it out of them. They just tell you. Much to my surprise, God led me down a different journey. He's like, it's not going to be prison chaplaincy. But Dan, I want you to be a pastor. I'm like, wow, that is a 180. Until I realized it wasn't, because inmates and church people don't have that much different about them. It's just that lots of church people live in a prison without bars. The one big difference that I've noticed in my 30-some years of doing this is they're not as quick to realize the struggle within as my inmate friends. Paul was very clear. He said, I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched man. It's like a cry of desperation. But he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, thanks be to God. And that's what chapter 8 is about. And if you want a summary for chapter 8, which is this week and next week, it starts with there is no condemnation from the wrath of God. It ends with there is no separation from the love of God. And right in the middle, there's this new inhabitation from the Spirit of God. And therein, those three things is the secret to this battle that we find ourselves in that we cannot lose. He starts this way. I got to show you this. He says, verse 1, therefore there is now, say the words out loud with me, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't probably need to explain the word condemnation, but he says in Christ there is no condemnation. Condemnation is just punishment from a just judge who has the authority to do it. It is the just punishment for wrongdoing. And I don't know about you as much, but I've done wrong because I'm a do-wronger. Think about it. I am a do-wronger. I sin because I'm a sinner. And the just verdict for my sin is guilty. And yet what he's saying is the moment I sit in the seat of faith in Christ, that charge, that condemnation is removed, never to return. How in the world does that happen? It happens because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life sets you free. I cannot read Romans 8 without thinking of that scene in Braveheart. Some of you know where I'm going, where he's like, freedom! It's all about freedom. He says, from the law of sin and death. For what the law powerless to do. You marry yourself to religion. You marry yourself to the law. It's powerless to do what you think because it's weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is he saying there? Let me just say it this way. When we come into God's courtroom, we come in with the verdict, orange jumpsuit and all, guilty. You need to know that. Guilty. And yet in Christ, the moment I say yes to Jesus, what he's saying is this, that those of us who are guilty, and that is the verdict, and we are condemned, we are declared not guilty. There is no condemnation. Because the one who came, his name is Jesus, who was not guilty, sat in our seat and bore our condemnation. That's the gospel. If any of you ever meet Shabuzi, will you tell him there's good news? And some of you are here today because you're looking for good news, just like he is. There is therefore no condemnation. The work has been done. This is God in our place, breaking the penalty of our sin. It says now, the very moment you say yes to Jesus, it says now there is no more. It is emphatic. No past, present, future sin will condemn me. I'm free from the prison of my past. I'm free from the prison of regret. Some of us are living locked up like somebody threw the key away in the prison of our past. I'm going to outrun it. I'm going to outdo the regrets. Not for those in whom there is no condemnation. We're free. Doors open. Walk out. But some of you aren't in that prison. You're in a different one. And you have been all your church life. It's the prison of performing. Because you need people to think you're this and this and this and this. Or pretending that everything's like this on the shiny side. I don't ever want anybody to know the shadow side. And I read an author this week. He said pretending's like trying to hold a beach ball under the water. Go try that at home. It's exhausting, almost impossible. And some of you are exhausted. He says, in Christ, I don't have to live. Listen, I don't have to live. This is the point. I don't have to live for a verdict from God for you. I live from the verdict I receive in Christ. There is therefore no condemnation. Now, some of you know this story. They drug this woman to Jesus. You read it, John 8. Oh my. She's caught in the act of adultery. They drag her in front of Jesus and they have their stones in hand, waiting for him to give the word, let's stone her. Jesus writes in the sand and he says, yeah, one without sin, go ahead and throw the first one. One by one, the stones drop. And then Jesus, don't miss this, Jesus writing in the sand, the only one who had the authority and credentials to condemn her. He could have condemned her. Looked her in the eye. And he says, neither do I condemn you. But he didn't stop there. He said, go. Anybody know? Go and what? Sin no more. The verdict of no condemnation is not so you and I can live however we want. The verdict of no condemnation is the very thing that leads to transformation because there's a new inhabitation. It leads to this humble holiness. Not this haughty holiness, look at me, look at what I'm doing, look at God's impressed with me. But this humble holiness that lives from the verdict we receive from God. It's what Paul wants to get at. He says this in Romans 8. He says, you, however, not in the realm of the flesh, in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. Spirit, you get a theme. Spirit, spirit, spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of, read it with me out loud, his Spirit who lives in you. You ought to write it down this way. In Christ, there's a new inhabitation. That if you are in Christ, I got to teach you some things about this. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. If you are in Christ, we're going to do a series on this. I just determined right now today, somewhere we're going to do a series on the Holy Spirit. There's so much confusion. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. In Christ, there is no condemnation. That's because God sent Jesus to die for me to break the penalty of my sin. But in Christ, there's a new inhabitation. That means God sent the Holy Spirit to live in me, and that is breaking the power of sin in me. You say, what does that mean? So much confusion. There's so many people that look at the Holy Spirit like I've been visited by, or I had this moment from, or I heard from, or I got this quiver in my liver. And we get so confused about the Holy Spirit and we blame him for things, or we give credit, like, I think he told me this. And it's like, what is this all about? I have no slide for this, but I got to teach you this, that in the Holy Spirit, he lives in me. I have a new focus. Write that down somewhere on your notes. I have a brand new focus. And you're saying, this is what Paul's trying to teach. He's saying, Dan, help me understand that. I'd be happy to. And here's how I'll help you understand it. Before my wife and I were married, she lived in the inner city of Chicago. She was a missionary in the inner city of Chicago. I lived 2.5 hours away from her-ish. I lived with some other bachelors. I lived in a bachelor pad. Raise your hand if you lived in a bachelor pad ever. Yeah, last service, some gals raised their hand. I'm like, I don't think they understood the question, okay? Yeah. You get what I'm saying, right? Like, so you understand bachelor pad. Like, I don't know if yours was like mine, but like just a bunch of dudes. Occasionally, my wife would come the 2.5 hours down to where we're at to visit me at our bachelor pad. You know what I would do every time, right? I would do what most of you did, right? I would shove all the dirty laundry in the closet. Amen? Anybody with me? And there's this smell that goes with a bachelor pad. Anybody tracking with me? And the way that you deal with the smell is how? Get a few more Glade air fresheners. That's the way you deal with the smell, right? And so I would do I didn't have a single doily in the place. There was no plant, no pictures on the wall. And I would try to make this thing as impressive as I could make a bachelor pad for my girlfriend or fiance who was visiting. And that was awesome. Because I could fake her out. She didn't look in the closet. She wasn't, you know, it's like, okay, smells kind of funky, but we'll deal with it. But November 4th, 1989, we stood in front of a group of people, exchanged vows, and she no longer visited my place. She came and lived in my place. And we met her home together. Can I tell you something? Can I get an amen? My focus changed about how I saw my bachelor pad. All of a sudden, she's like, you know something? That smell would go away if we took that dirty laundry out of that closet. I'm like, go figure. Who knew? Right? All of a sudden, there's doilies. I love doilies. I was like, who knew? Right? There's pictures on the wall. Never thought of that, right? How about a plant? That's cool. Maybe clean once in a while. That's awesome. All of a sudden, my focus changed. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit comes to make a home inside of you. And as he comes to make a home inside of you, the focus changes. He's not visiting, showing up once in a while. I got this high, the Holy Spirit, you know, whatever. He comes to dwell, to make a home with you. And it changes your focus. All of a sudden, I focus on getting rid of the sin that's in me because I have a new power in me, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. John Owen said this. JC did a great job teaching us this last week. You must always be killing sin or it will be killing you. You kill it, you don't tame it. You get rid of it, you don't repurpose it. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, I'm going to focus on getting to the source of the problem instead of just covering up the stink with religion. We can try to cover up the stink of our life. Like if I just put a little more cologne of religion on, a little bit of more air freshener, maybe it'll go away. I'm going to focus with the Holy Spirit making his home inside of me on bringing things out of my closet instead of hiding them in my closet. You know, that's called, right, confession. I'm going to call it what he calls it. I'm going to stop pretending. I'm going to recognize it. I'm going to repent from it. I'm going to refocus. You see, the Holy Spirit comes and all of a sudden my focus changes. But listen, I think most people stop there when they talk about this. And there's more to this. Jennifer came and lived with me November 4th, 1989, husband, wife. My focus changed. The place I live in now looks nothing like my bachelor pad before she lived with me. Nothing like it. But she did not, listen close, so key. She did not, so key. She did not come to live with me just so she could clean up my bachelor pad. Listen, she came to live with me so that we could make a home together and enjoy fellowship and friendship for the rest of our life together. Are you tracking with me? To make her home with me. Now listen, I'm not being funny with what I'm getting ready to say. And there's fruit to our fellowship. In fact, our fellowship has been so intimate that there is fruit whose name is Joel, Rachel, and Aaron. This is not a sex talk. This is about the fruit of our intimacy. Why do I say that? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside, and some of us in our Christian life, we get so focused on producing fruit that we run past the fellowship. And what God wants from you more than anything is friendship, fellowship that produces fruit. Some of you are so worried about doing acts for God so that other people will see you. God will be happy with you. And what he longs for is for you to abide with him. He longs for you to fellowship with him, have friendship with him in such a way that fruit gets produced as a result of cultivating that. He wants to make his home with you. It's not just that, but I think there's something else that Paul wants us to see that is kind of near and dear to our family's heart right now. I'm going to see if I can get there on my slides because I'm kind of a little behind. But here's what he says. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Say this with me out loud, that we are God's children. Like I have a new identity. The moment you say yes to Jesus, you're in Christ. And that moment, God's adoption is complete. Do you know that? In the same courtroom where he pronounces no condemnation, he also pronounces, you are my child. The adoption is complete. That we are his. I was reading this. What Paul is saying is that if I belong to Christ, Spirit of God inside of me, I'm his child, that I belong. Some of you need to know that. Like, where do I belong? That in Christ, I belong. I'm part of his family. I was reading this story, and this has become more near and dear to our family in light of things that we've gone through recently. I just can't get it out of my brain. Russell Moore, some of you have heard that name, pastor, leader, author, has done a lot of adoption. And he was adopting two boys from the old Soviet Union. And he relays going to the orphanage where they were at the first time to meet them. And he's very descriptive of what it looked like. It was gray. It was dingy. He said the smell of the place made him want to throw up. Like literally, he wanted to just throw up. He said that the surroundings were awful. But what he says is the creepiest thing about the experience for him was the deafening silence. Hundreds of children, and there were no babies crying. He began to ask questions as to why that was, and what happens is over time, babies realize nobody's coming. And so they find ways. They find ways to soothe themselves in their crib. They begin to develop a relationship with these two little boys that they were going to adopt. They were able to spend the week with them, and then they would have to go back to Washington, D.C., fill out some paperwork, and come back. The last day of their first visit, the people came to them and said, you have 5 minutes left. And so they hugged them, they called them by their names, and they did all the things. And then they turned to leave. And when they turned to leave to walk out the door, one of those little boys fell face first in his crib, and he let out a shriek. Russell Moore said it was one of the most awful sounds, yet most beautiful sounds I have ever heard in my life. Because he said to his wife, he's crying because he knows he belongs and that he's ours. And he knows we're coming back for him. Here's what Paul is saying. When the Spirit of God comes in, adoption's complete and we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father to the God of the universe. We have a Father who loves us and he hears us. When I was in college, guys, I can remember going to a friend's house and they would have kids and I was single and I would go and hang out and have dinner with them. They were so kind, but eventually the night wore on and we'd go into the living room and their little kids with their chubby little legs would pull up on the couch and everybody would be watching like, oh, isn't that cool? And then the little kid would take one, two steps and fall and everybody would lose their mind like, oh, isn't that awesome? And I remember as a cool college kid saying, that's not that impressive. I'm just going to be honest with you, right? Like, you want to watch me? I can walk clear across the room, right? And I'd watch that father every time. That father every time would just patiently pick that child up off the floor and encourage them to take not two steps this time, but maybe three, fall, everybody claps, pick the child up, till they get 4 or 5. I didn't understand that until I became a father. And if you're a father or a mother, you know exactly that when you become a father and your child's laying there on their back and they all of a sudden roll over one day, it's like a national holiday, right? It's like, ah, you have a father who loves you and is so committed to you that he's willing to pick you up, encourage you on. You take 2 steps and fall, he picks you up. He loves you so much, he's not willing to leave you where you're at. In fact, he loves you so much, he's willing to discipline you so that you grow into who he wants you to become, namely conformed to the image of Jesus. You see, in Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, there's a new inhabitation. And Ethan's going to teach us, in Christ, there's no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And there's the secret to this battle that we're in that we can't lose. Garrett and the team are going to make their way out, and as they do, I was thinking of a story that I came across. Story of World War II. In World War II, I think the year was 1941. It was a very dark time for England. The war wasn't going well for them. In fact, it was looking very dismal. But the story writes this: on the morning of Sunday, December 7th, when Winston Churchill heard about the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, he walked into his office, called the President of the United States, FDR. And President Roosevelt told him this: "Winston, we're in the same boat now." Churchill later wrote in his memoir, "No American will think it wrong of me to proclaim that hearing that the United States of America was now on our side was the greatest joy to me. England would live. Britain would not be defeated. The rest of the war was simply proper application of overwhelming force. I went to bed and slept the sleep of the saved and the thankful." For those who are in Christ, the battle is still real. But that battle that we fight is simply an application of overwhelming force. That we have a Father who won't leave us where we're at. He'll pick us up, encourage us to move on. He'll discipline us if that's necessary. That inside of us, we have not the Spirit of God visiting us once in a while that we have to impress, making his home with us, wanting to have fellowship with us, so that our focus begins to change in what he loves, we love, what he hates, we hate. But here's the secret: that in Christ, there's no condemnation, that this battle that we're fighting is a battle that's already been won at the cross. That in Christ there is no condemnation. You see, there's some of us that are in Christ, and I don't know how it happens, but somewhere along the way we live as though we're apart from Christ. Churches are full of people that are posing, pretending, and performing. Some of you even find yourselves on that hamster wheel of guilt, grit, guilt, grit. Some of you are telling yourself, I don't deserve, and maybe I've lost, and maybe God's mad. And what he's saying in this passage is, no, the Spirit of God actually gives testimony that you're the child of God. And it's a battle. Yes, be real about it. We don't got to be defensive about it. We don't got to pretend the shadow parts don't exist. We can be real about it because there's no condemnation. There's never going to be any separation. And in the meantime, there's a new inhabitation. You know what I know? There's some of you sitting here today that are not in Christ. You're in church, but you're not in Christ. You've never sat in the seat of faith. You've never received the gift. Isn't it what you want and long for? That there's a God who loves you so much that he came and did for you what you can't do on your own when Jesus died for you. And he invites you into his family where you belong. Father, as we sing this song, our prayer is simply this: that in this room, for those who maybe have never trusted Christ, that the declaration of this song might be their first time saying, I want today to say yes to Jesus. the one who won the victory at the cross, the one in whom there is no condemnation. Right there in your seat, you can pray and say, God, I love you. I know you love me. Today, I'm saying yes to Jesus. Today, I'm sitting in the seat of faith. Today, I'm receiving the gift of grace. Today, I want Jesus to be my Savior, my Lord. God, I pray that today would be a victory day. God, there's a whole bunch of us in Christ, and I pray that we would walk out of the prison of performing, pretending, posing, whatever it might be that we're in, and that we would recognize that this battle that we're in is a battle that we can't lose in Christ. And that we would live from the verdict with a new understanding that the Holy Spirit's making his home inside of us and that we're part of your family. The secret sauce to a battle we can't lose. We love you. We sing this as an anthem to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.